Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's Holy Gospel, we see the Jews taking up stones to cast at Jesus in order to kill him. But he hid himself and went out of the temple. The Jews were angry because they could not stone him to death. But afterwards, they comforted themselves with the thought that although they could not kill him, yet had at least driven him off, and he would certainly come no more into the temple to preach his doctrine so odious to them. Oh, what a blindness of the Jews! What is to them the greatest evil is disciple. They rejoice that by stoning him, they have compelled him to abandon them, whilst they should weep and mourn because he has abandoned them. This is the punishment of those unhappy ones who despise all graces, all benefits of heaven, and obstinately preserve in sin, persevere in sin. God just abandons them, God just leaves. By sin, particular by mortal sin, we abandon God, but unfortunately, we are abandoned by God. What is this sin by which we abandon God? What is this sin which we call mortal sin? As you know from your catechism class, sin is in its essence an unlawful turning towards the creature and the turning away from God. Many sins are so great that they separate us entirely from God and deprive us of his friendship. They are called mortal or deadly sins. He commits a mortal sin who consciously and of his own free will does grievous dishonor to God or wrong to his neighbor in a weighty matter, who does injury to his own life or to the life, the property, or the reputation of his neighbor. In order to understand mortal sin, we must first understand that the just possesses two important supernatural goods. By this I do not mean his physical life, the physical life of the soul, which cannot be taken away from us, because the soul was created to live forever. But its supernatural life, the supernatural life of its soul, an altogether divine life, which consists in sanctifying grace, and without which, according to our Lord himself, we would be in a worse condition than if we had never been born. This sanctifying grace, together with the infused virtues and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, which are inseparable from it, gives to our soul a supernatural life which renders it so beautiful, so charming in the eyes of God that he carries his love for it to an inconceivable degree. He looks upon it as a dear or well-beloved daughter. Jesus Christ treats his soul as its spouse. The Holy Ghost dwells in it as in his sanctuary. It is infinitely pleasing to him, and he loves it with an everlasting love. St. Catherine of Siena was permitted by God to see the beauty of a soul in the state of grace. It was so beautiful that she could not look on it. The brightness of that soul dazzled her. Blessed Raymond, her confessor, asked her to describe to him, as far as she was able, the beauty of the soul she had seen. St. Catherine thought of the sweet light of the morning and of the beautiful colors of the rainbow, but that soul was far more beautiful. She remembered the dazzling beams of the noonday sun, but the light which beamed from that soul was far brighter. She thought of the pure whiteness of the lily and of the fresh snow, but that is only an earthly whiteness. The soul she had seen was bright with the whiteness of heaven, such as there is not to be found on earth. My father, she answered, I cannot find anything in this world that can give you the smallest idea of what I have seen. Oh, if you could but see the beauty of a soul in the state of grace, you would sacrifice your life 1,000 times for its salvation. I asked the angel who was with me what had made that soul so beautiful, and he answered me, it is the image and the likeness of God in that soul and divine grace which made it so beautiful. To this, our first supernatural good, to the happy state of a soul in sanctifying grace, a second is added, which is incomparably greater still, and it is the right to eternal glory in heaven. From the moment a soul enters the state of grace, usually the little child when it's baptized, it enters and it becomes an heir to the kingdom of heaven. Its name is written in the book of life. There are waiting for the soul a throne and a crown. Moreover, for every good work that the soul does here, there are awarded it so many chains that shall shine for all ages in the crown with which it shall be crowned. To this effect, an account is kept of all its actions, even the smallest that are done for God. A glass of water given to the poor, a holy thought, a pious desire, a good wish, all are marked in the book of merits. What treasures of merits, therefore, can a soul in the state of grace collect in the space of 50 or 60 years? But even one mortal sin can deprive a soul entirely of so many goods and render it poor, naked, and miserable. Yes, by a single mortal sin, its beauty is changed into a deformity so frightful that nothing is capable of giving us just a right idea of it. Sacred Scripture compares the state of a soul in mortal sin to that of the devils itself, assuring us that the soul in mortal sin is not only like a devil, but that it is itself a devil. Christ says, "Do I not call you my disciples? And yet one of you is a devil." The unhappy sinner, as long as he remains in the state of mortal sin, carries devils with him. It is a devil then that makes him act. It is a devil that sees by his eyes. It is a devil that speaks by his tongue. It is a devil that walks by his feet. It is a devil that acts by his hand. What a frightful state! Hence comes the horror that God has for a soul in the state of mortal sin. In the moment in which the sinner commits a mortal sin, he loses all his treasures. It is at that moment that his name is blotted out of the book of life. It is at that same moment that the devils write his name in the book of the damned. It is at that sad moment that the Holy Ghost is cast out of that soul, and that the devils are installed in it and make it their dwelling place. Such is the deplorable state of a soul fallen from grace into the state of mortal sin. Consider the passion and the death of the Savior rendered useless. Consider the image of the Creator defaced by his enemies. And what are the sentiments of the angels and the saints when they see a just soul, a friend of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, an esteemed heir of heaven, their dear companion, the object of their love and complacency, that poor soul fallen into the state of mortal sin? If their state permitted it, how would they not mourn and sigh? One day, a holy monk was favored by the vision of his guardian angel walking at his side. As they were going along, they came upon the carcass of a dead animal lying by the wayside. The stench which came from it was so great that the good man could not endure it. He put his hand upon his nose and hurried to leave the place as fast as he could. But the angel did not seem to mind it at all. After a little while, they saw a young man coming towards them. He was dressed in the highest style of fashion and was of a beautiful and pleasing appearance. As soon as the angel saw this man, he showed signs of greatest abhorrence and tried to get past him as fast as he could, keeping his eyes turned in an opposite direction, that he might not see him. The monk asked the angel why he showed no signs of disgust when he passed the dead animal and seemed to feel so much horror when he met the well-dressed young man. The angel answered, "The smell and the sight of the dead animal was indeed bad. But if you could see, as we angels can, the frightful state of that young man's soul, for he is guilty of mortal sin, you would die of fright." But terrible as are the evils of sin with regard to the present life, there is nothing when compared to those of life to come. Our holy faith teaches us mortal sin brings down upon the sinner both eternal damnation and temporal chastisement. A soul condemned to hell for one mortal sin. Yes, for a bad action which lasts only for a moment. For the single sin which has passed like a lightning flash, which has given him who committed it only the satisfaction for a moment, and which has left him only regrets and remorse in his conscience. A soul condemned to hell. And what is hell? How terrible is the answer? Hell is the accumulation of all evils. It is the privation of all good. It is an abyss of fire, a frightful prison where prisoners are enchained. It is a region where everlasting horror and confusion dwells. It is where the damned suffer a raging hunger and a burning thirst, an excessive heat and an insupportable cold, pains and torments, and fury and despair, which cannot be described. And this without solace and hope. But what is inconceivable beyond all thought is that all these evils, all these torments are eternal. That is to say, truly infinite in their duration. O mortal sin, how terrible are you! O monster, O abyss of evil, without bottom and without measure. At the consideration of all this truth, what can we do but humble ourselves before Almighty God? Yes, if we may be assured that we have done an evil which is infinitely greater than all possible creatures could remedy, it was only the humiliations and the sufferings of a God-man that were capable of making satisfaction. would it not be enough to throw us into despair to consider that we have committed such sins, not to speak of the hundreds, of the thousands perhaps, that we have been guilty of? Had we not the happiness of hoping in the mercy of a heavenly Father, which surpasses all our malice? But we can count upon this mercy only in as far as we repent sincerely of our past sins. Let us use these two last weeks of Lent in order to convert our hearts truly to God. And if your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. And if they be red like crimson, they should be white as wool. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.